2 Samuel 17, if you'd open your Bibles there tonight, please. 2 Samuel 17, one of the most interesting parts of this David narrative that we're going through. Let's set the context before I read the text tonight. David is out of Jerusalem. Looks like he's losing. He's been run out of town by Absalom and his cronies, and they're planning what they're going to do now. They don't know what to do to try and go get him. So here's what we read starting at verse 1 of chapter 17. Furthermore, Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Please let me choose 12,000 men that I may arise and pursue David tonight. I will come upon him while he is weary and exhausted and terrify him so that all the people who are with him will flee. Then I will strike down the king alone. And I will bring back all the people to you. The return of everyone depends on the man you seek. Then all the people will be at peace." So the plan pleased Absalom and all the elders of Israel. Then Absalom said, "Now call Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear what he has to say." When Hushai had come to Absalom, Absalom said to him, "Ahithophel has spoken thus. Shall we carry out his plan? If not, you speak." So Hushai said to Absalom, now I want to just point this out before I read what he says to Absalom. This is a spur of the moment thing. I mean, he has no time to prepare for this. It's not like we can do the work to prepare this exposition where we can crawl through all of this stuff and analyze the grammar and things like that. He has no time to prepare for this at all. He is thrust into this situation, and it looks like this is all coming off the top of his head. Notice verse 7. So Hushai said to Absalom, "This time the advice that Ahithophel has given is not good. Moreover, Hushai said, 'You know your father and his men, that they are mighty men, and they are fierce, like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. And your father is an expert in warfare, and will not spend the night with the people. Behold, he has now hidden himself in one of the caves, or in another place, and it will be when he falls on them at the first attack that whoever hears it will say, 'There has been a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom.' And even the one who's valiant, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will completely lose heart, for all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man, and those who are with him are valiant men. But I counsel that all Israel be surely gathered to you from Dan even to Beersheba, as the sand that is by the sea in abundance, and that you personally go into battle. So we shall come to him in one of the places where he can be found, and we will fall on him as the dew falls on the ground, and of him and of all the men who are with him, not even one will be left. If he withdraws into a city, then all Israel shall bring ropes to that city, and we will drag it into the valley until not even a small stone is found there." Then Absalom and all his men of Israel said, "The counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. For the Lord had ordained to thwart the good counsel of Ahithophel so that the Lord might bring calamity on Absalom." What a text. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God tonight. We thank you for your people who've come out to partake of it. We know that all scripture is inspired and important and profitable. We would ask that the Holy Spirit would do his sovereign work in our minds and hearts, which he certainly, in light of this text, is capable of doing. And we will thank you for that work. In Jesus' name, amen. I've been sleeping good at night. Went to bed at 8:30 last night, went right to sleep. I pray a little before I go to sleep, but then I also roll through my mind, and I've been doing this now for a few weeks, books of the Bible. And what I do as I lie there in my bed is I try to think through books of the Bible and try to think through the development of the books of the Bible with the goal of coming up with one theme that covers all of Scripture. So I start with Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I go through all the books, get over to Revelation. When you come to Revelation 17:17, God is turning the counsel of people and the minds the way he wants them to go to fulfill his purposes. And I have concluded, if we were to present one theme that captures the entire 66 books of the Bible, it would be the theme of the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God over everything. There's a statement in Proverbs that has always intrigued me, and it also has always affected me in one way or another, that basically says that. In Proverbs 21:1, the Word of God says, "The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes." And Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, "No one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end." So what that practically means is God is completely sovereign over a person's brain. What that means is God has the capability of actually turning a mind any way he wants at any time. In any capacity where there's some subordinate facing some superior, in any situation or circumstance, whether the world of politics, occupation, education, or theology, God is a sovereign God who can turn a superior's mind any way he decides to turn it. Now, the plan of God, according to the end of verse 14 of the verses we just read, is to bring Absalom to destruction, to bring Absalom to his end. That's the sovereign plan of God. The question arises, how's he going to do that? How is he going to take Absalom, who appears to be this dominant, power-crazed egomaniac, who's actually controlling things out of Jerusalem, how is he going to bring him down? Well, if ever you want to see the intervention of the sovereignty of God in living color, it's right here. Because what God does here is he sovereignly protects David, and he protects David by turning Absalom's mind to accept the counsel of one of David's friends, so that God could bring calamity and destruction on Absalom. That's how he's going to do it. Now, as we mentioned in the scripture reading tonight, the context is that Absalom's in Jerusalem. He has self-promoted himself to being king. He's taken over the city. As we saw last week, he's raped all the concubines of David. He seems to have all the people on his side. In fact, all we know at this point in time is there are a handful of people in Jerusalem who are on David's side. There aren't too many. So now the question comes, how in the world is God going to bring Absalom down when it looks like David's the loser? And there are four parts to this that I want to show you tonight. First of all, Ahithophel presents a plan to Absalom to kill David, verses 1 to 4. Now Ahithophel at one time had been one of David's closest advisors. Now he's a traitor. He has defected to Absalom. Verse 1 says, "Ahithophel said to Absalom, 'Please let me choose 12,000 men that I may arise and pursue David tonight.'" As Dr. S. Lewis Johnson said, he came up with a plan. We need to strike while the iron is hot. Now let us remember that David had prayed that God is going to make the counsel of Ahithophel as foolishness. And God has already, in my opinion, started to answer that when Ahithophel came up with that concubine counsel. Well, now we're going to see that he's going to answer it in another dramatic way. According to verse 1, now that Absalom had raped the concubines, Ahithophel, who's a traitor and weasel, he says to Absalom, "Hey, give me 12,000 men. Let me have 12,000 men, and I'll go after David tonight." This is big talk from a punk. He's thinking, "I'll surprise him, I'll kill him." David is only about 20 miles away. And you may remember when he got to that location, he's weary and tired. I mean, he's hunkered down heading toward the east side of the Jordan, hasn't crossed the Jordan yet. But he's at a camp and he's just kind of resting and recuperating from running away from this. And so Ahithophel is saying, "Hey, we can go get him." And I want you to see the arrogance here. Ahithophel says, "Let me choose that I may. I will come upon him. I will strike him down. I will bring back all the people." Look at the pronouns. What he's basically revealing here is he is an arrogant, self-promoting, egotistical, power-crazed, nutjob jerk. He's a godless, satanic snake who creeps around and crawls around looking out for number one. The real fact is Ahithophel's a big-mouth coward, and he's full of himself. And there's actually, in my view, an underlying motive why Ahithophel would want David dead. If David, by some miracle, survives this, and if David would be reinstated as king, man, it would be curtains for him. So his thinking is, we got to kill him. We got to kill him right now. And at this point in time, Ahithophel was Absalom's number one advisor, so Absalom's going to listen to them. Now, at the time that Ahithophel presents this plan to Absalom, David doesn't have massive numbers with him. He doesn't have the huge military that he had when he was king in Jerusalem. In fact, we know from chapter 15, verse 18, he had about 600 men. So when Ahithophel says, give me 12,000 men, and we'll go after and we'll get David tonight, I mean, David would be outnumbered 20-1. And according to verses 2 and 3, Ahithophel's plan is, we're going to take these 12,000 men, we're going to, now that David is weary and tired, he's only 20 miles away, we're going to track him down. And just by the sheer numbers that we have, 12,000 to 600, we'll overwhelm him. And we'll overwhelm the men that are with him, and they're going to run away, and we can assassinate David. It's interesting that he slips a little bit in his presentation to Absalom, because notice at the end of verse 2, then I will strike down the king alone. A little Freudian slip, because he's basically saying, David's the king. I don't know if Absalom picked up on this, but Ahithophel is basically acknowledging just by that statement, I'm going after the king. He knows he's the king. And he told Absalom he would bring back all the people to Absalom, and everyone will support you. Everyone will be at peace. We'll go after David. We'll track him down. He's weary. He's tired. We'll destroy him. And quite honestly, from a human perspective, had Absalom followed this plan, David would have been killed. But God's not going to let that happen. The whole focus of this plan is to kill David. His idea is if we kill David and he's gone, everyone's going to support you, Absalom, and everybody will be happy. Now look at what we read in verse 4. So the plan pleased Absalom and all the elders of Israel. So we learn from verse 4, that plan that Ahithophel just presented to Absalom pleased him and pleased all the elders of Israel. Now, if that's true, one simple question we would ask, why didn't you do it? I mean, if you have a plan presented to you that pleases you and is pleasing all the leaders of Israel, why don't you do it? The plan fed his ego. I mean, the plan would please a guy like Absalom. Why didn't you do it? Because God wouldn't let him do it. You see, the sovereignty of God is not in this plan. And the sovereignty of God can turn a person's mind any way he wants. And there's no other explanation for this, because they all think this is a great plan. And God says, you're not going to carry this out. They don't even know it. You don't even know what God's doing here, but he's doing it. Look, you can get involved in secret meetings and secret discussions all you want. You can talk things over and you can plan, but you can't beat God. It's that simple. You can't beat God. So these little discussions that are going on here is not going to overtake the sovereign will of God in this. And the sovereign will of God is this, is that David is the king, Absalom is not. Which brings us to the second part of this. Absalom decides to consult Hushai, verse 5. Then Absalom said, well, now call Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear what he has to say. When Hushai had come to Absalom, Absalom said to him, Ahithophel has spoken thus, shall we carry out his plan? If not, you speak. Now right here is where you begin to see in living color the secret, silent, sovereign hand of Almighty God at work. In the middle of a political, egotistical, immoral, power-crazed, arrogant Absalom. This decision to let Hushai speak, when everybody's already agreed, Ahithophel's got a great plan. This decision to let Hushai speak will turn out to be one of the most significant events in Israel's history. For some unknown reason, we know the reason, but for some unknown reason, when Absalom heard a plan that he liked, and all the leaders of Israel heard a plan they liked, for some unknown reason, he said, you know, I wouldn't mind getting a second opinion on this. I wouldn't mind getting a second opinion. And of all the people that he decides he's going to get a second opinion from, he decides, I'm going to get it from one of David's best loyal friends, Hushai. So Absalom decided to present Ahithophel's plan to Hushai to get his view. He wants Hushai to give his perspective and critique of the plan. And what you have here is a real clash between advisors and counselors. You have one counselor and advisor saying one thing. You're about to have another counselor and advisor saying another thing. And you can be sure of this, one of the counselors is truly revealing the will of God. So Absalom, he summoned Hushai and basically said, hey, we're all in favor of this plan. What do you think? Well, according to verse 6, he says, now I want you to speak. When Hushai had come to Absalom, Absalom said to him, Ahithophel has spoken thus. Shall we carry out his plan? If not, you speak. I want you to give us your honest opinion. What do you think? This guy doesn't know this when he walks into this meeting. Hushai has no idea what he's being confronted with here. I mean, he's just called into a meeting and they lay this plan out and now he has to think on his feet. Which brings us to the third part. Hushai responds to Ahithophel's plan in verses 7 to 13. So Hushai said to Absalom, this time the advice that Ahithophel has given is not good. Moreover, Hushai said, you know your father and his men, that they're mighty men and they're fierce like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. And your father is an expert in warfare and will not spend the night with the people. Behold, he is now hidden himself in one of the caves or in another place. And it will be when he falls on them at the first attack that whoever hears it will say, there's been a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom. And even the one who is valiant, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will completely lose heart. For all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man, and those who are with him are valiant men. But I counsel that all Israel be surely gathered to you from Dan even to Beersheba, as the sand that is by the sea in abundance, and that you personally go into battle. So we shall come to him in one of the places where he can be found and will fall on him as the dew falls on the ground, and of him and of all the men who are with him, not even one will be left. If he withdraws into a city, then all Israel will bring ropes to the city, will drag it to the valley until not even a small stone is found there. Now you read this response and it's not filled with a bunch of personal pronouns, I, my, and me, or I will. Robert Bergen, who's written a good commentary on this book, said, Hushai's words spoken in response to Absalom's invitation are perhaps the most significant ones uttered by a counselor in the history of the United Israel's monarchy. And what we are about to look at is one of the most amazing glimpses you'll ever see of the sovereignty of God. Because the sovereignty of God is not going to only spare David, but he's also going to ultimately destroy Absalom and then raise David back up and put him as king again. In the end, Hushai's plan and counsel is going to be giving David time to bring him right back to the city of Jerusalem. So when Absalom said to Hushai, speak freely, I'd like to get your take on the plan. There were 10 responses. Number one, the plan's not good. That's not a real great statement to begin with. I mean, that's pretty bold in verse 7 when he says that the advice of Ahithophel has given is not good. But I will say this, he's kind of softening it a bit, because notice in verse 7, this time, he says, this time in verse 7. He hasn't always given bad counsel, but this time the plan is not good. And of course, if you're going to say that, you better come up with some pretty solid answers or reasons as to why you don't think the plan's good, because everybody else just thinks it is good. So then he brings us to the second response. David and his men are fierce fighters. Verse 8 says that. You know your father and his men. They're mighty men. They're fierce. Now in Hebrew, the pronoun you is first here. So Hushai is actually kind of flattering Absalom. You know this, Absalom, about your dad. Hushai says, you know you can't take David and his men lightly. You know this is a powerful man. You don't want to misjudge him based on numbers. These guys are the best military fighters in the world. They're like a team of special ops Navy SEALs or Green Berets. These guys are fierce fighters. They're dangerous men. They're dangerous. Like a mother bear robbed of her cubs. Now, I'll tell you, having lived in the West and done a lot of hunting in those Rocky Mountains, you do not want to get between a mother bear and her cubs. There have been, so far this year, in Yellowstone area, 8 bear attacks. And 70% of the attacks are someone gets between a mother bear and her cubs. Last year, a 37-year-old woman was walking on a trail near Old Faithful in Yellowstone National Park, walking down a trail, and she had bear spray. I mean, she had the stuff she needed. But when she got between those two cubs, that spray didn't affect that bear one bit. That mother bear knocked her down. Fortunately, she lived. But the fact of the matter is, she mangled her. So you don't want to get between a mother bear and her cubs. And what Hushai is saying here, and this was an outdoor group. These guys were used to slamming around the mountains. And there were bears there, brown bears. There were lions there. They were used to being in that kind of country. And they knew what he was saying is true. He said, you know David and his men. These guys are fierce fighters. I mean, those are guys that are dangerous men. You don't want to just go in there some haphazard way. David is Absalom's father. He certainly realizes what Hushai is saying is absolutely true. I mean, when you think about it, David was the ultimate military strategist. He was the ultimate warrior who proved himself time and time again in military conflicts. So what he's saying is ringing a bell with Absalom. His third response is, David, your father is an expert in war. Verse 8, your father's an expert in warfare. I mean, just think about the life of David. He's 17 years old when he drops Goliath. And ever since he dropped Goliath, no one's been able to outsmart him. I mean, this guy, as we tracked him when we went through 1 Samuel and part of 2 Samuel. I mean, people were chasing him all over the promised land. You can't outsmart him. Hushai says, you can't outthink David. You're not going to be able to sneak in on him. This is a guy who knows warfare. He's very skilled in warfare tactics. You're never going to catch him off guard. You'll never catch his men off guard. You're not going to take these guys by surprise. His fourth response is, David, your father will not spend the night with other people. Verse 8, he will not spend the night with the people. You think you're going to take your massive 12,000-man army and just go somehow sneak in on where he's at with the people? Well, he's never going to be a guy who's going to put himself in a position to be captured or trapped. He's way too smart for that. The fifth response is, David has hidden himself in some cave or other place. I mean, verse 9 says that, behold, now he's hidden himself in one of the caves. I mean, when I read that, I can't help but think when we were trying to find Saddam Hussein. I mean, you can't find him. These guys know how to hide out there. You find him finally in a hole in the ground. I mean, that's where they found him. Even Osama bin Laden, it took years to find where he is. They're used to being escape artists when it comes to military stuff. And when you get along the north end of the Dead Sea, there are all kinds of caves, even to this day. And David knew those caves. He spent a lot of time in that area. And so Hushai says he's not going to put himself in a position where he'll be easy to access. The sixth response is, David will ambush Absalom's men. Then word's going to spread that they've been slaughtered. That's what he says in verse 9. Hushai says what Ahithophel thinks is going to be some easy assassination. What he suspects is going to be an easy kill will turn out to be his own death trap. Because David and his men know how to set traps. They know how to lure in enemies. In fact, David is smart enough to know how to set up an ambush and destroy those men who come after him. And then word's going to begin spreading around Israel. You lost, Absalom. I mean, in all reality, what you have here is you have a man, Hushai, who's just thinking on his feet. But behind his mind is the sovereign work of God. Which brings us to the seventh response. Your most valiant and brave men will lose heart to David and his valiant men. Verse 10, and even the one who is valiant, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will completely lose heart, for all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man and those who are with him are valiant men. In other words, your bravest soldiers, if they go up against David, are going to melt with fear. They will panic. Now, at this point, what Hushai has done is he's just very masterfully discredited in a systematic way Ahithophel's plan. And when you read it at face value, his argumentation is solid, but he's not done yet. God has used him to this point to shoot holes in Ahithophel's scheme, but now God is actually going to use him to present a plan, an alternative plan, that will destroy Absalom and raise up David. His eighth response is, you should gather all Israel with you and personally go to battle yourself. Verse 11 says, but I counsel that all Israel be surely gathered to you from Dan even to Beersheba, as the sand that is by the sea in abundance, and that you personally go into battle. Now, when he says that, I think you should go yourself. That really appeals to Absalom's ego. This guy has got a big ego. So that would be something that would impress him. And Hushai comes up with an alternative plan. He said, look, instead of you taking just 12,000 guys, what you need to do is you need to get as many troops as you can from all Israel. Get the biggest army you can get and you lead it. And Hushai says, get all the military troops from Dan, that's the territory way up north in Israel, down to Beersheba, that's the territory way down south in Israel. So he says, you get all the military fighting guys that you can muster. You create this massive military force. I mean, you just increase the numbers like the sand of the sea. And then you lead them and go out there and overwhelm David and his men with your numbers. But what no one but Hushai is thinking here is that in order for Absalom to do that, in order for him, from the moment that Hushai is making this speech, to actually do that, send messengers clear down to the south, to Beersheba, way up north to Dan, to get all this military rounded up so they can go to battle with him. You're going to give David a lot of time. And during that time, David is not a dumb man. God's going to be working here. David is going to be able to form a strategy to escape to the other side of the Jordan. He stresses in verse 11, make sure you yourself go on this mission. So when the military goes to get David, you leave Jerusalem. You yourself go out there. You lead this force. You go out there and show everybody you're the top dog. That plays right into the egotistical mind of this guy. I mean, you're thinking, well, he won't have number. He got 600 guys. We're going to have thousands. I just wanted 12,000. He's saying, let's get hundreds of thousands of people to go after him, which brings us to the ninth response. We will go to one of the places where David may be found, and we'll fall on him and his men, and not one person will be left. He says in verse 12, so we'll come to him in one of the places where he can be found. We'll fall on him as the dew falls on the ground, and of him and of all the men who are with him, not even one will be left. Now, had Absalom really thought this through, he could have just rationally said, you know, didn't you just say in your presentation that David's team are fierce fighters, experts in war? Didn't you just tell us that? Had he been thinking logically, he would have said, do you really think that David is going to allow himself and his men to get boxed in into some area so that we can just go there and fall them in and destroy them? Do you think David's that kind of guy that's going to do that? But he's not thinking in those terms. Which brings us to his 10th response. If David flees to some city, we'll have enough power, manpower, to go after him and destroy the city. I mean, somebody probably came up with the argument, well, what happens if David goes into a city and hides himself? What are we going to do? I mean, we come up against one of those fortified cities that he was known to go to and hide himself in. Verse 13, if he withdraws into a city, then we'll have enough people. We can tape ropes into the city. We can drag it into the valley until there's not even a stone found. I mean, we will literally bring this city down and nobody will be able to stop us because we have these incredible numbers. Now, Absalom has just listened to two presentations. Ahithophel, give me 12,000 guys, I'll go get him tonight. And Hushai, who says, you need to take a few weeks, get all of the military that you can gather, and form a plan that we'll go after him and try to find him, which brings us to the fourth part. Absalom concludes that Hushai's plan is better than Ahithophel's. Verse 14, then Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. At the conclusion of Hushai's recommendations, Absalom and the other men with him, the leaders of Israel, decided Hushai's plan was far better than Ahithophel's plan. Now, do you remember what David prayed? David prayed in chapter 15, verse 31. Look back at the verse. David prayed in chapter 15, verse 31, O Lord, I pray, make the counsel of Ahithophel foolishness. How did God answer that prayer? How did God make Ahithophel's counsel foolish when Ahithophel's counsel is good counsel? Look at verse 14 of the chapter we're in tonight. The Lord had ordained to thwart the good counsel of Ahithophel. Ahithophel's counsel would have worked. It would have worked. So how in the world did God make Ahithophel's counsel foolishness? He turned the minds of Absalom and all of the leaders that were at that meeting to accept the counsel of Hushai. Lord's turning minds here. These guys are just actually nothing more than somewhat of a puppet in the hand of a sovereign God. When we're doing the will of God, when we are where God wants us to be, we, in many ways, are invincible. Now, David doesn't know any of this is going on. He's shot. 20 miles away, just trying to get a breather. He's shot. But behind him is the sovereign protection of God. He was a man who loved the Lord. He's a man God's going to bring back to Jerusalem, and God is going to make him an honored king. He's learning a lesson. I can trust God to guide us and protect us and give us victory. Now, who do you think is running Washington, D.C. tonight? Who do you think's making the decisions there? Think it's Joe Biden? Suppose he has secret meetings with Nancy Pelosi. Do you think some Democrat or Republican in Washington is calling the shots? I say no way. No way. In fact, I submit to you, based on this text before us tonight, that decisions that are being made, even those we don't understand, and even those that to us don't even make logical sense, are controlled by the sovereignty of God. In fact, Paul, who said concerning Nero, when he wrote his letter to the Romans, said that kings and those that are in authority are nothing more than servants of God. Well, now, how is that possible? How is that possible for somebody who's as goofy as Nero to be a servant of God? Because God sovereignly controls what they think, what they say, and he watches over what they do. And I promise you this, if they make decisions contrary to the word of God, God will always win. God will always win. They won't. So you trust in the great theme of the Bible, which is the sovereignty of God. And this week, when you're talking to some crazy person who doesn't even seem to be making rational sense, just remember this, your God is still sovereign. He's a God who controls people's minds. He can put into minds what he wants them to think and what he wants them to do. This is no game, this thing of life. He's a sovereign God in control. Now, suppose you're here tonight. You've never believed in Jesus Christ. I believe God's sovereign over that. Or suppose you are here tonight and you're a believer, but your life just stinks. And you know it's a mess. And you don't seem to be going anywhere for the Lord. I believe God's sovereign over that. If I were you, I would beg this sovereign God to change your heart and change your mind. Because he can turn a mind any way he wants. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your sovereignty. We thank you for your precious word. We thank you for the fact that when a world is berserk, you're still on your throne. We're grateful that what has happened to us, what is happening in this day and age, is not beating your sovereignty. We're also grateful for the great promises that you've made in your precious word, that if we will seek to carefully understand your word and will and obey it, you'll bless us. I pray, Lord, that will be the passion of our heart and mind. I pray, Lord, for those tonight who perhaps are struggling, I pray they would beg you to turn their minds so that you'll favor them. In Jesus' name, amen.